I'm Pastor Mike, and I want you to know that God loves you. He really, really loves you. Hey, happy Mother's Day. It's good to see you moms here today, and a joy to know you and know that you're doing the Lord's work as you serve as moms. And I found that we often experience an array of emotions on a day like Mother's Day. And so the joy of a godly mother, the satisfaction of a faithful mother, the grief of a loss of a mother, the disappointment of a mother not living up to expectations that you had, the sadness of not being close to a mother, the shame of being belittled by a mother, the guilt of not being the mother that you had hoped to be, dreamed to be, the expectations you had even of yourself. And so whatever the feelings today on Mother's Day, in Christ, God actually offers us a wonderful, beautiful picture and image of mothers and women, but also more broadly as human beings, both men and women. We're going to dive into Proverbs 31 today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there. We'll also have words on the screen. But I want to give you a number of thoughts before we even get to the text today, because this is actually a really challenging text to preach. And so I would just ask that you'd be gracious and love to bear with me, and as the Spirit leads, that I'd be able to share this with you well and in a God-honoring way. I've heard many people read or teach on Proverbs 31 as some sort of ambitious checklist that of attributes that women should strive for and they need to measure up to. And so the person reading or teaching the chapter actually stumbles upon the application of, well, just be better or do better with your life. This is who you need to become. You've got to measure up to something. Well, here's the thing. Proverbs 31, like the rest of the Bible, is not saying, do all these things or you fail. That's not the message of Proverbs 31. It's not a performance scorecard for women. More broadly speaking, biblical wisdom literature is not law in checklist form. Rather, it's an invitation into the way of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And so today, what we're going to do, we'll do a few things. First of all, we're going to answer the question, what does this way of life look like? And then secondly, we're going to discover how to read Proverbs 31 through a gospel lens. We're going to find Jesus in Proverbs 31, and we're going to talk about all that this means in terms of men and women, not just women. And so we've got a lot of ground to cover, so we're going to get right into it. A few notes on the book of Proverbs, which I think will help us as we look at Proverbs 31. The broad context is that we're actually called to choose a life's trajectory, either wisdom or folly. And so wisdom actually leads to righteousness, and folly leads to sin. And so wisdom leads to life, ultimately, and folly leads to death. Now, the key to understanding the book of Proverbs as we read it is seeing the comparison between two metaphors that run all the way through the book of Proverbs, and that is the metaphor of woman wisdom and woman folly. Because Proverbs is literary poetry and Jesus is a real person, we don't equate Jesus as equal to woman wisdom, but woman wisdom does anticipate Christ. Woman wisdom does prepare for Christ. She finds her fulfillment in Christ. Now, woman folly in Proverbs is the adulteress inviting you into sin, which leads to death. And so in Proverbs, we see that wisdom calls out like a woman in the streets. But in the gospel, wisdom actually takes on flesh and calls out to us in a real person named Jesus. And so what was once a poetic invitation in Proverbs becomes a personal encounter with the God of all creation, Jesus Christ himself in the New Testament. And so woman wisdom is ultimately pointing us forward toward Jesus. Now the message woman wisdom is conveying is Christ inviting you into real life. And the New Testament confirms this in 1 Corinthians 1:30, where it says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Colossians 2:3 says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And so here's the reality. Christ is our perfect wisdom. He is wisdom in a real person. He is the wisdom of God for us. And if you would read through the whole book of Proverbs, let me give you just a brief overview. Chapters 1 through 9 would offer a picture of woman wisdom as well as how she contrasts with woman folly. Chapters 10 through 30 shows us what wisdom actually looks like in daily life. And that's where you have all these random, seemingly random sayings of nuggets of truth or principles of truth that you see in chapters 10 through 30. And then chapter 31 is the climax of the entire book where wisdom becomes fully lived out. It's on display. And this is really important so that we don't silo the application of chapter 31 from the rest of the book of Proverbs. But I'm sharing all this with you because we're not actually going to have time to go through the whole book of Proverbs today. We're limited in our time, so we're going to look at Proverbs 31 and actually only a portion of it. And so Proverbs is not about stereotyping women, but poetic personification. And so the imagery of Proverbs 31 is actually metaphorical. It's not biological. And consequently, it actually points to God's wisdom, which is found in Jesus Christ, and it transcends gender. And therefore, the applications of the text are actually for both men and women, not just women. And so Proverbs 31 was written by a guy named King Lemuel. We don't know a whole lot about him, but it's possible that this king was a non-Israelite, lesser-known king. Lemuel means belonging to God. And some suggest Lemuel was symbolic of, it was a symbolic name for Solomon. And in that case, Solomon's mother we know is Bathsheba. So that would have been the mother if that is in fact the case. Now the bottom line is we don't actually know who King Lemuel actually is. And that's okay. We can still get the context and the ideas that God wants us to get from this proverb. Proverbs 31 was an oracle that King Lemuel's mom had taught him. She passed on this teaching to him. And so if you have Proverbs 31 open in your Bible there, you'll see verses 1 through 9 there are written as instructions and warnings to a king. We're not actually going to be able to dive into that text today. That's a good section of verses for you to go back and read. But verses 10 through 31 compose a poem known as the Excellent Wife. And again, like I said, it's not that we try harder and do better, and this is who women need to become, but this poem actually points to the bride of Christ, the church. That's what this poem is all about. And so ultimately, Proverbs 31 is royal wisdom given to a son from his mother. This isn't a theory or hypothesis. It's not a grouping of commands or orders to follow. Proverbs 31 is deeply personal and relational wisdom. It's written from a mom imparting wisdom to her son. And yet at the same time, Proverbs 31, it points us to a bigger picture. If we're zooming out and seeing Proverbs 31 in the whole of the Bible, we're going to see the bigger picture. So what's the bigger picture? It's the image of Christ. That's the bigger picture of Proverbs 31. You see, Proverbs as a whole is offering us an image, a picture of what it means to be in Christ. You're united to him. And this is what we'll see as we look at the text today. God's inviting us into a new way of life that is union with Christ. And the life seen as woman wisdom here in Proverbs 31 is the new life that we have, the church, as we're united to Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, he's redeeming our identity, our purpose, our worldview. And he's restoring us to the original design that he had for us in Genesis 1 in Genesis 2, to be image bearers of God. Even the Apostle Paul says it, right? Like he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? That is who God created us to be. And so Proverbs 31 is actually displaying for us the church. It's a picture of the church who is redeemed by the very blood of Christ to bear his image. So how do we achieve this image? Well, here it is on the screen. Christ provides the image. Christ provides the image. So live a God-shaped life. Live with his image. Reflect it. Live it out because Christ provides the image. A God-shaped life is only achieved by Christ alone. We don't do that. We can't read through the Proverbs and then say, okay, I'm going to do all these things and I'm going to live a God-shaped life all on our own. No, we do that by the power of the Spirit inside of us. And so it's produced by a healthy fear of the Lord. If you have your Bible open there, go ahead and go to verse 30 of Proverbs 31. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is the summation statement of all of Proverbs 31. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Very simply put, to fear the Lord is to find all of who you are and all of what you do and all of what you think about the world in Christ. That Jesus would become your source and definition of your identity. That Jesus would become your source and definition of your purpose, the things that you do in your life, everything, why you do those things. That Jesus would become the source and definition of your worldview. That you would look to Jesus and see him as the supreme and ultimate authority and reality of your life above all else. And so here's the deal. Jesus is not a category in your life. Some of us, we fall into that trap, right? Like we view, we've got our work category, we've got our family category, we've got our friends category, we've got our church category, and we just kind of live our life. Jesus is not a category in your life. Jesus is your life. Jesus even proclaimed it in the Gospel of John. It's recorded. Jesus is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I am, he says. It's not a category that fills your life. Jesus is your all in all. He's your everything. And so look to him instead of yourself. Look to him. Christ provides the image, so live the God-shaped life. Because this is how we do it. We fix our eyes on Christ. I've said this before. If we have our eyes on ourselves, we're going to be selfish. If we have our eyes on other people, we're going to compare and we're going to be let down. If we have our eyes on Jesus, we're going to live the God-shaped life, bearing the image that God has given us. That's what he's calling us to, and that's what Proverbs 31 is actually pointing out to us. And so we look to Christ. We depend on Christ. We mirror and reflect the image that he provides. And since being rooted in Christ is what it means to fear the Lord, specifically in our union with Christ, we look to Christ and we depend on Christ so that we reflect Christ in a God-shaped life. And so let's go to Proverbs 31 to see three ways the image of Christ is actually expressed in this God-shaped life. We're going to see identity, purpose, and worldview. Let's start in verse 10. Here's what it says. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm. All the days of her life, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. And portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And so in these verses, we see an identity of woman wisdom. Identity, precious and strong. Precious and strong. Woman wisdom here is described as far more precious than jewels in verse 10. Verse 11, she's precious because she's trustworthy. Verse 12, she's kind-hearted and all about doing good. Verse 13, she seeks to provide what is needed and serves faithfully. She's diligent, steady, persevering. She has the best interest of others in mind. She provides all that is needed and all that's desired. Verse 16, she's thoughtful. Verse 17 tells us she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She's a strong and capable woman. These verses point us to Christ because it's actually in Jesus that we see the fulfillment of the precious and strong depictions of identity. That's where it's found. And so to assume an identity of precious and strong only occurs in Jesus. Christ provides the image of woman wisdom. And so for both men and for women, to bear the image of Christ is actually, it's a reflection of how he is precious and strong, right? So remember that visual. We're not looking to ourselves, we're not looking to one another, but we fix our eyes on Christ, we fix the eyes of our heart on Jesus Christ, and we depend on him. And what happens? Well, we bear the image, the reflection of Jesus. This is what it means to be the church, the bride of Christ. And Proverbs 31 is opening the door for us. So when you're in your house, maybe your bathroom, and you look in the mirror, what do you see? You may like or appreciate how you look. Many people don't. I've even heard of people saying they're going to get mirrors out of their house because they don't like looking at themselves in the mirror. Because many people, when they look in the mirror, they see the scars, they see the blemishes, they see the wrinkles, they see the self-defined ugly spots. Yet when we look at Christ, when you look at Christ, what do you see? Well, Proverbs 31 tells us, you see beauty, you see trustworthiness, you see ones who is kind and tender-hearted, all about doing good. You see one who's diligent, steady, and persevering. You see one who's considerate and thoughtful. You see one who is precious and strong. Friends, we have to hear this morning. When we look around, when I look around and see you guys, I have this wonderful privilege of being your pastor, and I get to see so many of you daily or weekly, and I get to see the precious and strong in you. I get to see the beauty in you. I get to see the considerate thoughts in you. Because I see Christ in you. Because that's who you are when you're in Jesus Christ. That's the image that you're reflecting. This is your true identity that's being depicted here in Proverbs 31. And yes, it's still forming. And yes, it's still growing and being shaped by the Spirit in this broken, sinful world. But it is guaranteed and sealed and finished in Jesus Christ. And so when we look at one another, look around and see the glory of God in and through one another, that's the beauty of the bride of Christ, the church. You know, there's several contexts in which we see the representation of this identity, and the two I want to just briefly mention are marriage and the church today. First of all, not everyone's married, not everyone's called to be married, and that's really okay. That really is okay. And for some of those who are married, your spouse, you need to know, is not your identity. Your spouse is not your identity. Maybe you need to hear that today. Your spouse is a helpmate As you walk through this life and you raise children and you seek to oversee your family and lead your family toward Jesus, as you seek to live your life in Jesus, your spouse is a sanctifying tool of God. He's put in your life to help you grow. Yet the Bible actually presents marriage as a picture of Christ's relationship with the church, which is the eternal reality, right? And therefore, our earthly marriages are not identity statements about a husband and a wife. Rather, they actually present a glorious and eternal picture of image-bearing Christ's relationship with the church. And so this is your eternal identity, friends. The bride of Christ, the church. And you don't have to be married in this life to be a part of that. Whether you're married or not in this life, that's not actually the goal. That's not actually the end. That's not actually the point. The point is what marriage in this world portrays, what it points us to. And that's the eternal identity that will be fulfilled at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is with Jesus. Now that's an identity to live for. And so friends, look at Jesus and trust that his identity will be your reflection. Identity, that's the first way that we image Christ, and it's expressed here in Proverbs 31 through this God-shaped life. Now, the second is purpose, blessing and wisdom. Blessing and wisdom is about purpose, and we're going to see this in verses 18 through 27. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands in the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Friends, do you see how woman wisdom lives out her purpose of blessing and wisdom here? In verse 18, she makes wise choices and discerns the present needs. She labors for others, specifically those in her household, in verse 19. In verses 21 and 22, we see that she's not afraid that she won't have enough. She believes that she'll have not only that what's sufficient, but more than enough. In verse 26, we see that she's filled with wise words, that her wisdom flows from kindness. Her wisdom allows her to discern what to say, when to say it. In verse 27, we see that she provides for her home in a way that's efficient and effective. She's productive, she's useful, she's of value, she's desired. And this is a picture that fulfills actually what God told us about when he created human beings in Genesis chapter 2, 18, when he uses the word helper. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." This verse doesn't mean that man was lonely and in need of companionship. It doesn't imply that man is superior to woman. The word helper here literally means like opposite. Like opposite. Meaning that men and women are actually more alike than they are different. And so don't think apples and oranges here, right? Think magnets. They connect to one another, functioning together. Women were created by God and designed by God to complement men, and vice versa. Women partnering with men, women serving with men, women bearing the image of Christ with men. And that's why a marriage between one man and one woman is is God's plan and his way. And so a man bears the image of Christ by loving his wife as Christ has loved the church. And you know what that means, guys? Sacrificially, laying down your own wants and desires, your own self for your wife in love. Thinking the best for her, not you and your plans. And so for a woman to bear the image of Christ by loving her husband, she does this by as she submits, just like the church submits to Christ. And that submission is not burdensome. That submission is not an authority trip. That submission is a joy because she's being loved sacrificially and her needs are met. And she's being cared for in a godly way. A marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. But it's also similar as we gather together as God's people of the church. Men and women, they serve together in the church. And so we know that the office of pastor and elder is reserved for men. That's a Bible idea and principle, the way that God designed that. And it's not because men are better or more qualified for the role, but God's word says that. Yet other serving and leadership roles are both for qualified men and qualified women in the church. Men and women together are to fulfill the cultural mandate of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And ultimately, this is done together as we partner together in the gospel to fulfill the great commandment, to fulfill the great commission. Friends, we need one another in the church. And I know the tendency sometimes is to say, hey, I'm good on my own until something happens. Like I've got this life thing. I'm just gonna run my own ship over here. But the reality is, what if someone else needs you? And that's what God's word points to. And so you start to give of yourself to serve and to invest in others, and you realize, oh, I actually needed them too. I just didn't know it. God uses one another to grow us up into Christ and to picture that image of God. And so as you consider your purpose in life, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You may see the lack, right? When you look in the mirror and see the picture of your life, do you see the lack? Do you compare? And you think of how others are more gifted than you in certain ways. Others do certain tasks better than you, and that's what you see when you look in the mirror of your life. You may look at yourself and you may think that you hold less value than others around you. But here's the deal. When you look to Christ, when you look at Christ, what do you see? I'll tell you see someone who blesses. You see wisdom. You see choices that are measured, full of grace and full of truth. You see a faithful laborer who finishes strong. You see one who cares for his family. You see one who's not fearful about lack, but completely satisfied, content, and confident that there will be more than enough. You see kindness flow from wisdom. You see one who's patient and discerning about what to say, what not to say. You see one who cares for his family in such a way that conveys value and usefulness and desire. That's who you see when you look to Jesus Christ. Friends, I want to tell you this today. That's what I see when I look at you. As your pastor. That's what I see. And that's what God sees when he looks at his bride, the church. Look to Jesus and trust that his purpose is and will be your true and eternal reflection. Purpose. So we've talked about identity, purpose. The third is worldview. Worldview, praise and honor. Look at the final verses here, verses 28 through 31. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Actually, before I read these, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hear these words as I read them today, as if God is speaking them about you. Think about that. If God's speaking these words about you, the bride of Christ, the church, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. That's what Christ thinks of you. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And so, guys, woman wisdom here is blessed. Her husband praises her. She's viewed as excellent. And what's in her heart? The fear of the Lord is praised. Because that's what's valued most. Who she is and what she's done is praised. She's seen, she's honored, she's celebrated. And there's a sense of value and worth communicated about woman wisdom in these verses. And praise and honor is the outflow of woman wisdom. Guys, this is a picture of the bride of Christ, the church. The Bible teaches that the ultimate value and worth in this life and forever is actually found in God. It's God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that in Him that we see the fulfillment, the essence, and the completeness of the praise and honor which is conveyed about woman wisdom in this chapter. And that's why I want to bring this. We've talked about Genesis, we've talked about Proverbs, we looked in the New Testament briefly. I want to bring this all the way to Revelation so you can see that this is the message of Scripture, and Proverbs 31 just slides right in there and it conveys it. Because this is why John wrote what he wrote in Revelation. He said, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice." Here's what was said. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. Guys, that's everything. That's everything. All that's in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's glory. The praise and honor and worship and glory of God. And He's inviting the bride of Christ into that. That's beautiful. In fact, the Apostle Paul he even writes about this. He points to this image when he writes to the young pastor Timothy in his first letter to Timothy. He says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And so when we live with a worldview that God is actually the one to be honored, when we live with the worldview that we think what we think because we believe what we believe, when we live with that worldview that God is to be honored, that there's a fear of the Lord in our hearts, and the fear of the Lord is to be praised, and that it's Christ in His people that is the source of all good, because we're nothing apart from Him. Guys, that's when we latch onto this worldview where we bear the image of Jesus with our lives. And if our eyes are fixed on Him, we don't even have to think about it sometimes. Like, it's just happening. It just starts to happen in our lives, and He transforms us. And this is a worldview of worship. To bear the worldview of Christ is a reflection of His worth, His honor, His glory, and His praise. It's as if Jesus is saying to you and to me today, women, men, I've done it. It's finished. It's all accomplished. So stop your striving and collapse on me and depend on me and find me to be all that you need. That's what Jesus is saying to his people today. So stop living a life where you've got to figure it all out and have all the answers and meet all the demands. Work hard for the glory of God and for the good of others, but do it in the peace and rest of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, look to me, and you'll see and live out your new identity, your new purpose, and your new worldview, because Christ provides the image. Christ provides the image, so live the God-shaped life. Let's pray together. God, it's absolutely amazing that you have given us this wonderful picture of Proverbs 31. As I was writing these words, I had so many moments of awe of what you've done here by fastening these words together and displaying this picture of what it means to be the bride of Christ. And so, Lord, we may see these attributes exhibited in women or mothers, and we praise you for that. But we thank you that our eternal hope is not in women or mothers or men or fathers or anybody else, but it's in you. And so we thank you for reminding us that the bigger picture you point us to in this proverb is that we, the church, are your image bearers. And so I humbly yet boldly pray, Lord Jesus, for the person who is in this room or watching online today and listening right now who may not yet know you. I pray that you invite them into you, Jesus. That Holy Spirit, that you would enter them and regenerate their hearts to have faith in you, that they would confess their sin and profess their belief and dependence upon you, that they'd collapse into you and stop trying to attain the self-righteousness on their own. And we thank you and live lives of worship and praise to you because we as the church have realized that we can't do it in our own strength. And so as we are in Christ, may we reflect your glorious image back to you and to the world around us, the love that you've called us to love, the love with which you've loved us. And so thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing the image so that we can live the God-shaped life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.